and be challenged by it. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'm sure for those of you that have had your eyes glued to the television set, as I, on occasion, realize how important the current doctrine that we're studying, and of course it was because of that that I began this. So let's go over it very quickly again and see where we left off last time. The principles of warfare related to the protocol plan of God. We found out by way of introduction that there are two key words that you should know, and that is strategy and tactics. Strategy deals with the preparation, whereas the tactic is the application of those tactics, or rather those strategies, to specific operations. The press keeps insisting that they want to get us into a ground war, and of course the high command keeps insisting that we're not going to do it until all of that which they have mapped out strategically has actually come to pass tactically. When we have gained the tactical victory, which means when all of these strategies that have been devised have been fully implemented, then we'll see what happens. Of course, some of you, as I am praying, the bombardment will be sufficient enough to where they'll just simply give up. They are a stubborn people, but there's just so much boom, boom you can take. And with bombs dropping, I heard today, every minute. And if you were to stretch that out proportionally, that would mean that they were listening to boom, 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 and eventually either you've come very soft to it or your head becomes soft, one way or the other. And I don't mean to be glib by saying that, but I think it's understandably difficult for them to make any decisions when things are dropping all about you. Then we went into the principle of objective. Objective simply is exactly what it implies. What are your objectives in going to war? If your objective is not legitimate, then the war is not legitimate. The objective, of course, of this current war that we're involved in has to do with getting the foreign troops out of Kuwait. And if it means demise of the entire Iraqi army, well, that's just the way it's going to be. I heard a British military man today when being asked, he was a pilot, when being asked, how accurate was the pinpoint bombing? And he says, quite accurate. I won't bother giving you the accent. I can do it quite well, but I won't bother with it. Well, you know how they are. Quite well. And then he went on and he said, and how, what about the civilian population? And he says, well, we try to avoid them as much as possible, but for those that get hit, tough. I think that expressed exactly how I felt about the situation, quite frankly. And only a Britisher, you know, can put it the way a Britisher Britishes it. We saw by that in application that the definite objective in any situation in life is applicable to the application of war. For the whole idea is the neutralization and destruction of the power of the opposing force. And so you as a believer have the delegated omnipotence of God given to you at the moment of salvation, at least available, not only by the indwelling of the Spirit, but by the residence of the believer within the divine dynasphere, and therefore you can live in the power of the Spirit. The objective, again, is to glorify God in time, thereby reaching maturity adjustment, and as a result, receiving blessing in time. But remember, the objective is not the blessing. The objective is to glorify God. Today I ran over some doctrines relative to objectives, because one of the teachers asked me what was in my computer regarding objectives. I got to about out of 430, it must have been less than 60, and I'd already had about 12 pages, and so I stopped at that point because I thought that was sufficient, especially teaching I think it's A group, and so they'll have some. They'll have plenty of. If your kids come out, you know, looking and they're all ready to go, they've been taught objectives in the Christian life. One of the primary objectives, of course, is to reside in the power sphere and function under GAP. One of the secondary has to do with your being an invisible hero, and the ultimate objective, obviously, is to glorify God in time. From there, we went into the principle of offensive. An offensive action is the only way in which a decision is gained in warfare. The very fact that the Iraqis are taking a defensive mode, they cannot win. And if they dare to go in an offensive mode, they're going to lose even faster. The whole idea is that they have to stay where they are, because if they come out, and I have a battle plan, my wife and I have already discussed it, and I'm glad to hear that that is one of the plans that they're going to be using. I say hit them on their flanks, okay, and then drop the 101st and the 82nd behind the lines and have them advance from the rear and push them into their own minefields. Because you see, from there to the front line, they have minefields. So something like that might work. But then no one, again, has asked me. They haven't written to me, nor have my phone been ringing off the hook from any of the high command asking me what I thought. But offense is always the way that a decision is gained in victory for warfare. The same thing, of course, is in the Christian life. The offense in the Christian life is fulfillment of the protocol plan of God. You never get anywhere by retreating. In other words, you advance by moving on. The whole idea is moving forward. Point D, the principle of mass, and we took this up last week, the principle of mass is used to define your combat power. In other words, what do you have available? How many people do you have deployed? And then where can you use them strategically? Of course, in the Christian life, the utilization of divine power is delegated by God the Father to us by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us and that we, in turn, have the option of living in the power sphere. I must emphasize the importance of your understanding that you cannot fulfill the protocol plan by yourself. It is impossible. You just can't do it. You don't have that power. And many a believer has tried to live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh, and their casualties. They fail. And, of course, when you are going according to the power that is made available to you, then your priorities are going to change very quickly. Your attendance in class will be increased. Your biblical knowledge, obviously, will be more desirable on your part. You'll want to know more about the Word, because you want to know more about both the tactical and strategic victories of the angelic conflict. Sunday, a week ago, we took up Ephesians chapter 6. Last Sunday morning, we continued with that, at least from the standpoint of the wrestling or the fighting that we do is not earthy, but rather of a spiritual nature. Under point E, we took up the economy of force. The economy of force is the application of the principle of mass. And so when you have determined how many you have and what they're able to do, how many tanks, how many aircraft, how many this, how many that, then you simply concentrate and you utilize all of these to a frontal attack and see what happens. Under this, we took up God has designed a plan from which we are not to be distracted. The greatest thing in battle is distractions. You know, you'll find that there are two areas of life where distractions in the physical realm become very, very crucial. One is obviously in warfare, and the other has to do with games. A person who is running, for example, and hears the applaud of the crowd over his concentration of the goal is going to lose, because eventually he's going to slow down and smile. He's going to start thinking, and lack of concentration is that which causes many a believer to break his stride in the race that we're running in Christ. By the way, I might add that race that we run is not against one another. We run it together. It's kind of like a team effort where on occasion you pass the baton and the next person takes it on the next leg of the trip. The economy of force, therefore, was covered in detail on Wednesday and Thursday. The utilization of divine power rather than the function of human power is obviously the game plan. Point F, I just brought you up to date for the last 2 weeks. The principle of movement. The term movement is a technical military category referring to the maneuver of combat arms and their support units. In other words, you don't move your troops unless you're ready, unless you have a strategy that can outsmart and outthink your opposition. You know, one thing that I have come to an awareness of within the last few weeks, and that is listening to all of these various minds give their analyses on what they think is going on in the Persian Gulf. And all of these are classified as either retired military and therefore qualified, at least in part, to be experts in their fields, or those who are experts by virtue of the fact that they are either professors in universities and so on, dealing with Middle East relations and so forth. And quite frankly, with the doctrine that I know, and I'm sure with the doctrine that is available to you, when you start listening to these people, you think to yourself, my, how childish. Because you can actually analyze everything that's going on in the world today in the light of Scripture. That gives you such a tremendous insight that the world does not have. First of all, you have a dichotomous being trying to figure out what's going on in the world when there, in effect, is not only a physical conflict in the Persian Gulf, but there's also a spiritual conflict raging, as there is with you and with me as believers. I'm sure that most of you are appreciative of the fact that whenever you are confronted with any pressure in life, that's physical. But what most believers do not realize is that they are constantly confronted with spiritual attitudes of both Satan as well as the demonic realm trying to distract you, trying to thwart your efforts in the Christian life. Anything that army can do is going to be an attempt to distract you from the objective of the high calling we have in Christ. Some of you, quite frankly, are casualties tonight. Others of you are right on the front line, and you are doing your job properly. And you eventually will reach that stage in your life where no one will applaud you in life, but you'll be one of those invisible heroes. Why? Because the warfare that we fight is an invisible one. Most Christians that I know have all they can do just to survive physically. Much less come under any spiritual attack. Well, you see, it isn't until you start to realize that the physical aspects of life are so easily remedied when you apply doctrine directly. But that's when the angelic conflict begins to intensify in the life of the believer. And that's where the heroes really begin to shine. And that's what reward is all about. It isn't that you made it through life. You know, you finally get through and you're in the presence of the Lord and he says, well, you did it. You lived your X amount of years and you survived. Now, that isn't it at all. Isn't it at all? And a lot of the analysis that I've heard is, as I said before, rather childish. It's almost like kids sitting in a nursery somewhere trying to decide what they're going to do to Junior in the corner because they don't like him. And so as you see this, as you begin to grow in the Lord, you begin to have a phenomenal amount of perspicacity with regard to world affairs as well as the solutions thereof. And as previously stated, that doesn't mean, however, that thousands will be thronging to ask you questions. Some of the greatest minds that have ever existed are alive today and doing well. And they're very rarely asked as to their opinions. And their great minds are not based on their phenomenal educational backgrounds. It's based on their absorption, their catalyzation, and their understanding of Bible doctrine. And that's what it's all about. And if I had any request of you, it would be press on to the high calling we have in Christ. Setting all things aside, press on to the mark and win the race. Now, that would give me the greatest amount of privilege and honor as your pastor. Of course, some of you don't give a damn, so just keep plugging away. The principle of movement, then, has to do with technical military category, referring to the maneuver of combat arms and their support units. In other words, we can't do it alone. In the Christian life, we all have a battle that is raging. And by the way, if it depended upon some of the people and members of Westside Bible to continue the battle, we'd have lost a long time ago. But because of the faithful few that have to run from one post to the other to make up the lack on the part of, you know, we have a fairly large number. If everybody showed up, I doubt if we could actually fit them in the auditorium as it's set up right now. And I think Sunday morning proved that. I only saw a few little blank spaces throughout the entire group. Now, we're told we can seat about 200 people in here. I don't suggest that we had 200 people because I don't think these pews will hold 200 people. But that means that we could have, and I saw a lot of people missing, which indicates to me, see, when you're missing, by the way, it's just like going to a battle. And you decide that, well, something else is more important. I'll sleep in tonight. Let the rest of them fight the fight. And that's what disturbs me. It isn't that I'm involved in numbers. It's the fact that we need the support so that we can move properly and move ahead, because that's our objective. You know, I'm convinced that there are believers directly related to Westside. Now, I may be wrong, and don't correct me, just show me, but I may be wrong, that really don't care whether Westside succeeds or not, whether it moves forward or backwards, or whether or not it ever does anything as far as anything goes except just be as something convenient so that you can go to it once in a while. Oh, really, if that's your attitude, go to some Baptist church where they go along with that. We want to move, and we want to move offensively, and we can't when we don't have the technical military support of our combat troops. Point two, movement is most effective when concealed. Concealed, of course, doesn't mean that nobody shows up. It means that you never let your enemy know what you're going to be doing. I realized this many years ago, especially when I saw some real tragedies in our last church. I always thought that I could get big numbers out, because back then I was involved in numbers, and to a degree, it was similar to what I desire of you, but over the years, of course, that has been greatly enhanced. But nevertheless, I used to try to come up with, and I had sermon topics, you know, and messages that had titles to them. And people used to show up because they wanted to know, you know, what that was all about. And I always thought that, boy, if I got on demonism, that would really bring them out. And it didn't. And our groups used to shrink whenever I would mention ahead of time that we're going to be studying on either the doctrine of Satan or the three falls of Satan, or angelology from the standpoint of demonology. Now, some people stayed away because, frankly, they told me they were terrified. One person actually told me, I'm not going to come because that business gives me the creeps. Well, listen to me. If you don't know who your enemy is, and you're in the battle, and you're getting knocked around by him, don't you think that would at least incite something from you to say, look, if somebody keeps kicking me, I want to know who it is that's kicking me. And I want to know what his potentiality is. What forces does he have? What am I able to do against those forces? So, of course, I found out that very early in my ministry there, and of course subsequently here, that I never meant, as a matter of fact, when I study, I even study in a concealed manner. Because, you know, they observe. You know, this room is full of demonic beings. You know that, don't you? As well as angelic beings. If we could see it, there could be a battle raging right in this room. Yes, I'm going to distract her. No, I'm not going to let you distract her. You know, what's going on? And then finally, the strength gets enough. And of course, with positive believers, they get out of here fast. That's the most terrifying thing to a demonic being. What is the most terrifying? When the believer's in fellowship and he closes his eyes and prays. Someone has well said that all the imps of hell shake. So I can't emphasize enough, especially you men, to stay for prayer meeting afterwards. Movement is the most effective when concealed. God has designed a plan whereby your spiritual growth is concealed. Now, what's that called, by the way? The doctrine of privacy. See, privacy is your own business. This emphasizes the privacy of your priesthood in living in your own, living your own life as unto the Lord. The privacy of the priesthood, of course, indicates your giving. That's a part of one of your combat maneuvers. And it is. Every time you give, you're on the offensive. Every time you give sacrificially, that is even more. Look at the men, and I'm speaking now tentatively, even those that have gone already, but those that shall give up their lives as a sacrifice. And those over the years that have, on behalf of us, so that we can stand here and you can sit there and I can teach the word without reservation, without fear, without any form of compression, or recession, or anyone coming in here and saying, you can't say that. I can say whatever I want. Why is that? Because somebody sacrificed their life. They spilled their blood on my behalf. Now, ultimately, we have the sacrifice of all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it all possible so that we could be engaged in this battle. I heard a believer once say to me, right to my face, he said, you know, if I didn't know that this is going to be such a fight in the Christian, I don't see whether or not you're filled with the Spirit. I don't know that. I don't know how many of you are taking it or leaving it. I can only tell by the expression on your face, and that doesn't always say anything. Because some of you sit there with this all the time, and I don't know whether you're, you know, on something or what. I don't know. I don't know where you were before you came here. You may have polished a bottle off before you came. I don't know. We have some that just sit during the entire time and they give me one of these. Others, if you look down, it's not an act of humility or contrition. It's just that's what you want to look at. That's the way you think. So I don't know what's going on. I'm glad I don't have to. The only thing I'm wondering, is that a Kuwaiti flag? No? Well, it sure looks like it. I thought I saw those stars, and I just can't. There's an awful green color, isn't it? Shouldn't have said that. All the green lovers now are going to put in their notes. Don't like him more now. But you see, all of this is invisible. All this function, invisible. The building of the edification complex, invisible. It's concealed. And all of a sudden, bang, bang, when you reach these two stages, your momentum begins. It really takes off. And then you need maximum artillery fire. You need extra power. You need the afterburner of the Christian life. Why? Because now it's visible. See, people see what you're doing. You're beginning to have more than just simply private impact. You are now having impact on others, and lives are changing. We've got a bunch out there tonight that have kids running around them. There's visible impact. And every time one of those young people makes a decision for Christ, or every time one of those young people decide that they're going to serve the Lord, that's impact. You say, what does that do for you? Well, I can't be out there. I have a burden for those kids, but I'm in here. I can't say to you, I'll give you 5 minutes, run out there, give them 5 minutes, run back in here. I'd be dead in a week. So what happens? Support. There they are. Now that's an effective local assembly. The way this has increased in the last few years, I can't wait for the next few years. The new things that we'll innovate with regard to outreach, you want to be a part of it? I'll be a part of it. Don't lose out. All right, firepower then in the Christian life is the utilization of certain logistical grace principles and certain problem-solving devices. Rebound, for example. Tremendous amount of firepower. The faith rest drill. Hopes 2 and 3. While, by the way, you have the motivation of virtue love with your personal love for God and occupation with Christ, you do not as yet have its full function as the greatest problem-solving device in life. And it isn't until all of this starts to come together. See, it's all proportionate. You grow, and you grow, and you grow. You're directing love for God the Father. You're occupied with the person of Christ, all of which is still in the realm of what? The concealed. But it isn't until you move into gates 5 and 6 where the momentum really begins. And that's where it is seen. That's what attracts others to Christ. They see something in your life that they desire. That's witnessing with one's life. Point 6. God provides your barrage in these problem-solving devices as well as providing the opposition in providential preventive suffering. Now, we've taken up these doctrines before, so you can see how they all fit in. You say, what? He provides the opposition? Well, he allows the opposition. Why? Why? Why not? Why not just put all the opposition down? And that's like a mother or a father that trains his child by taking care of all of their problems in life, covering them up. Child's never going to learn anything. Never going to be able to face reality. There are certain things that you just have to let them learn on their own. Mom and dad can't do it. They can just do so much. And a frustrated mother and a frustrated father tries to do everything for its offspring. You can't do it. They have to learn it for themselves. You teach them, and then you hope they take what you've said. And usually they take about 50%, like we did, of what our parents said. And the rest we learned on our own through the College of Hard Knocks. You get kicked this way, and you get kicked that way, and you get slapped down that way, and then finally you say, "When will I ever learn?" And you never outgrow that status, by the way. I made decisions in the past. I'll never do that again. Turn right around a month later and do it again. This was a vow made to myself. And just recently, I said to myself, in the concealment of my privacy, which I'll now tell you, "How much is it going to take for you to learn, dummy?" And I don't know that I've learned the lesson yet. It's nothing serious. Like the, this is what it has to do with. Save $20, and it ends up costing you $200. Brilliant. Brilliant philosophy. Go in the store and look at something, and you see three items, and this is good, this is better, this is best. And you buy the good. And the difference in the price was only $20. So you buy this. This lasts for 20 years. This lasts for 6 months. It's like watches they're making now. You know, they cost less than the batteries. You understand? Now that makes sense to me. But I don't have one of those. Because I bought a good one and it's lasted all this time. I've still got my graduation watch, okay? From junior high school. My parents gave it to me in 1948. I still have it. It still runs. It's self-winding. It was one of the first self-winding watches that came out. You had to do this every so often, you know. You remember the ones that were zzz, 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 inside? It stopped running for about 6 years, and I picked it up one day, and I gave it a few spins like you're supposed to, and it's been running ever since. I guess it just took a break. Every 10 years it goes to sleep or something, I don't know. Why do we always go for the cheapest and then end up having to do it over and over and over and over again? For instance, you buy 5 used cars. Cost you $1,000 a piece because you didn't want to spend the $5,000 for the better car. Those 5 cars totally lasted you a year and a half. The $5,000 car would have lasted you 10 years. When will I ever learn? Yeah, well, it's like buying it on time. Like suffering on time is what it boils down to. God provides your barrage in these problem-solving devices with firepower plus suffering. You can advance through each stage of spiritual adulthood to maximum glorification. Well, this is where we'll begin tomorrow night. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Yes. All right. And Brandon got his car back, or his van, after a fashion. Completely gutted, huh? Just a mess. Okay. You say, what? It was stolen last week. Okay.